My name is Daniel. I'm the youth pastor here at The River, and it's my honor to bring the word to you today. We're going to continue in our sermon series. It's titled Stirred, and we're looking at times when someone is stirred by an encounter with God. And today's sermon is titled Stirred to Freedom, and specifically, I'm going to be talking about freedom from guilt and shame. And we're going to be learning from the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. It's a familiar story for you if you've grown up in the church. It's a story of a man who's on a quest to see Jesus. But on that quest, he discovers that, in fact, it was Jesus who was looking for him this whole time. And by being seen by Jesus, he is stirred to freedom from his guilt and from his shame. And so without any further ado, let's jump into the text. It'll be on the screen behind us. Please follow along as I read from Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Just join me in prayer. God, we thank you for your word today. As you've encountered Zacchaeus, I pray you encounter us today. Help us to see the beauty of your love, the beauty of who you are, and may that beauty transform us. Yes. In your son's name we pray, amen. All right, so where to begin? We're gonna start with a quick character assessment of Zacchaeus. So we're gonna answer the question, who is Zacchaeus? And the text tells us a few things. First, we know that he is a wealthy tax collector. And second, we know he's short. Yeah, that's a bummer for Zacchaeus. Okay, yeah. Each of these characteristics about Zacchaeus, it provides us, the reader, with some insight into the story. So according to this theologian, Joel Green, and in his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, the fact that Zacchaeus is a tax collector, it meant that within the Greco-Roman world, he would have belonged to a circle of persons almost universally despised. Some harsh words there. This is most likely a sentiment we, being in this context, this culture, that we can share with the Greco-Roman people of that time, of the biblical time. How many of us love to pay our taxes? Show of hands. Nobody? Anyone's raising their hand, I can show you some other taxes that I could be paid for. Historically, tax collectors were known to collect more than they were supposed to, right? There's a feeling, right, of, you know, when tax collectors are collecting taxes that, you know, we don't like that. But that feeling of dislike and even hatred sometimes, it could be heightened when the tax collectors are unjust, right? When they scrape a little more than they're supposed to and line their own pockets and build their own worth. So it's even more understandable why a wealthy tax collector in this story is so universally despised by his community. The second and more popularly known characteristic about Zacchaeus is his height, or lack thereof. Does anybody here know the popular children's song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He climbed up in that sycamore tree Oh, yeah. We could tell we have a good group of people who've been to Sunday school, right? Well, according to our theologian, Joel Green, maybe Zacchaeus wasn't such a wee little man after all. Because according to him, and in his commentary, the text in the Greek, the word used to describe his height isn't so much shortness of stature, like his height, but it has more to do about his relative youth, perhaps. It's more commonly used. The Greek word in that story is more commonly used to express young in age, in youth. And this could kind of explain, account for his treatment as an insignificant person for whom the crowd would not make room. But even if that wasn't the case, or let's say he is a short person in height, you know, just because you're short doesn't necessarily mean that you can't find a good view, right? If you had the status, if you had the wealth, you could either make your way to the front or you could find some VIP seating, right, to have a good view. So it's not necessarily his shortness that kept him from seeing Jesus, but it was something else. And what Green tries to say is that the phrase here, where it says on account of the crowd, or in our translation where it says because of the crowd, right? He says that it has a sort of a causative force, which means it wasn't simply, oh, the crowd was too big, he was too short, oh, well, like things happen, poor circumstances, what can we do about it? But rather, it was that the crowd was intentionally keeping Zacchaeus out, right? They were an obstacle to him on purpose. An account of their negative assessment of Zacchaeus, the people refused him the privilege of seeing Jesus. What I like about this interpretation is that it's highlighting the fact that you don't have to be physically short to know what it feels like to be small. And I think all of us, some time in some place, have felt small before. And in this moment, Zacchaeus must have felt like the smallest person in the world, wanting desperately to see Jesus, but being denied, rejected, and outcasted by the crowd. A few weeks ago, I went to the optometrist, and I was getting new glasses prescription. I don't really wear glasses that often, so you're like, oh, you don't never wear glasses. It's because I wear contacts. And that visit was kind of a bad news, good news type of situation. The bad news was that my vision had gotten worse that day. The doctor let me know, oh, your vision, especially in your right eye, is getting worse. And I was like, oh, no, that's not good. For years, my vision has just kind of plateaued, and I thought that was going to be the case. But no, it's gotten worse. I was like, oh, this is terrible news. But then the optometrist was like, well, but there's also some good news. And the good news is that because your vision has gotten worse, now your insurance is going to fully cover your contacts. I said, all right, this is great. Apparently, it's considered a medical necessity for me. So for those of you wondering, my prescription for contacts is a negative 8.5. If you know what that means, yeah. All right, brothers. All right. I also wear contacts and not glasses because it's really hard for me to find a good fitting pair of glasses. The truth is I have a very big head. So it's hard to find a good pair of glasses that fit. But many years ago, Miranda, my wife, and I, we were at the Glendale Americana. It's a lot like Santana Row. And we were there, and we were just enjoying the evening, strolling around, shopping a little bit. And there was this new glasses store at the Americana. I was like, wow, we got to try this place out. Honestly, I wasn't too optimistic. Most glasses don't fit me. But hey, it's a new store. Maybe there's something different. I could try on something. That night, the stars aligned or something, and I found a pair of frames that fit well. And Miranda was like, hey, those look pretty good on you. I was like, all right, let's get these. Salesman, ring me up, right? So go through the whole process, right? You got to send them your prescription, and they say, come back next week when your glasses are ready. So I'm eagerly anticipating these new glasses that finally can fit. I'm waiting, and I get the phone call. Hi, is this the glasses door from the Glendale Americana? You can pick up your glasses now. And it's like, oh yeah, let's go try these new glasses on. I get to the store, I go to put on my glasses, put them on, and instantly, a terrible feeling. I got poked in my eye by my glasses. The lenses were too big because my prescription was too strong. Just poked me in the eye. I was like, there's something wrong here. These glasses are poking my eye. Salesman goes, well, that's never happened before. I'm like, thanks, dude. You're making me feel great. But it was also weird. In that moment, I had this like out-of-body kind of experience. I felt like just totally frozen. Even like my words weren't coming out. I didn't know what to say. I became completely speechless. I started to sweat like profusely. I'm even sweating a little bit now thinking about it. And I just became paralyzed. And the salesman was like, well, what do you want us to do about it? And I was just like, yeah. I couldn't say anything when it was simple. Let's get a refund, right? This isn't gonna work. I can't have these glasses sitting on my eyeballs, right? So we got the refund and it all worked out, but it was such a weird, bizarre moment for me. And reflecting on it later and reflecting on it now, I know that what was happening to me was that there was a sense of shame that was boiling up in that moment for me. And the reason is, when I was younger, maybe in elementary school, you know, kids tease, they say mean things, right? And being Asian, people like to pick on that side of me. So they say you have small eyes, other mean things, and like those things never really bothered me that much, except for this one thing that people would say that really hurt a lot, which is that they would say, you have a flat face. And I thought, yeah. When those glasses hit my eyeballs, that idea, that those words came rushing back into me. Man, you have a flat face, and that makes you worthless. And that feeling consumed me and overwhelmed me to the point where I was totally paralyzed. I couldn't speak. And I just felt just totally small and shrunken. And that's the thing about shame. It doesn't just affect your mind, it affects your body, it affects your posture, it affects your voice, it makes you feel small so that no one can notice you. And I think Zacchaeus knew exactly what that was like. They say making yourself small and avoiding being the center of attention and like concealing yourself from others, they're all methods of self-protection against shame. And I know now, back in that glasses store, shame was what was paralyzing my body, my words, and my whole being. And it's clear to me that Zacchaeus is also a person in the bondage to shame. A really great example of shame can be found in the literary masterpiece called K-pop Demon Hunters. By now, you must have heard about it, right? And if you haven't watched it yet, I highly recommend. But in this movie, the main character, right, Rumi, she's a demon-killing pop star, sending demons back to the underworld, protecting humanity while singing catchy tunes and belting high notes. Yeah, you should definitely watch it. But Rumi has a secret, and it's not a spoiler. It's in the very beginning of the movie. Rumi's secret is that she's part demon. And yeah. I know, right? I know. You go. And she hides it, right? She hides it. She covers up the patterns on her body that reveal her nature. She keeps it from her friends, her family members, and she tries to go unnoticed. That's the paradox of shame. On the outside, you can look powerful, even unstoppable, but inside, you feel small, exposed, unworthy. And a fictional character like Rumi can feel this way. Zacchaeus, in our story, also can feel that way. We can feel that way as well. Zacchaeus definitely felt that way. Surrounded by a crowd that refused to let him in, he wasn't just short, he was shrunken by shame. The National Institute for the Clinical Application of Behavioral Medicine, that's a long name, but that's who they are. They distinguish between shame and guilt. Shame is feeling bad about yourself as a person, while guilt is feeling bad about an action. The more common interpretation of the story of Zacchaeus, it perceives Zacchaeus as a person of guilt, right? That Zacchaeus has been involved in these unjust practices, like cheating others in his tax collecting duties. And that's the reason why his current status is so small in the community. So then his encounter with Jesus is a story of repentance, a turning over of a new leaf. A less popular but acceptable interpretation is that Zacchaeus is actually a person of shame. That Zacchaeus was, in fact, never cheating anyone, but that the crowd had unjustly labeled him. And so his encounter with Jesus now is a story of validation, an escape from the unjust shame that he has been feeling. This comes from the commentary that I talked about earlier from Joel Green. There's some verbs in this passage that can kind of interpret you to both of these types of readings. The verbs in Zacchaeus' speech are written in the present tense, I give or I pay back. In our Bibles today, sometimes they interpret it in a future tense because they can be examples of what's called the futuristic present. And I give an example on the board here. I move kind of out the way to see it. For example, if you say the train leaves at 6, you're using the present tense, but you're obviously talking about a future event that's to happen. And so a lot of the interpreters, the common interpretation we have of Zacchaeus in that future tense, while still having a present tense verb, comes from this explanation. But it's also possible that we can interpret the present tense use of those verbs in the present progressive, which is that this is what I do, this is what I've been doing, this is kind of how I've been all this time. And so if we take Zacchaeus to say, my customary practice is to give half of what I have to the poor, and if I cheat anybody, I always repay them back. He's saying, this is what I do, this is who I am. I am not the type of person the crowd says that I am. It's a way for Zacchaeus to kind of bring forth to Jesus for examination the type of person he is. Green says that we could interpret it this way because there's no real act of repentance that's highlighted in the story. Jesus never tells Zacchaeus that he needs to repent, or the structure of the story isn't really a conversion story. And according to this reading, right, Zacchaeus does not resolve to undertake a new practice, but he's kind of telling Jesus of the current behaviors he's already engaged in regarding money. The presenting this kind of less common interpretation of the story to us today is not an attempt for me to try to change your opinion or understanding of the story of Zacchaeus. Right? It's not like this interpretation is superior or better than any others, or is any interpretation better than another. But what I'm asking you to do is to be drawn into Zacchaeus' story from multiple angles. Right? There's different ways we can look at this story. And to personally encounter Jesus again by connecting parts of this story to your own life. And the fact that we have dual interpretations, it actually mirrors, I think for me, it mirrors reality more closely, because reality is more complex than stories that can be more defined and clear-cut. Because where there is sin, there's going to be guilt, and where there's guilt, there's going to be shame, and where there's shame, there's going to be more sin, which leads to guilt, which leads to more shame and more guilt and sin and shame, and an intricate web. Right? An intricate web is weaved to keep us in bondage. But the good news of the gospel is that the encounter with Jesus frees us from guilt and shame. An encounter with Jesus frees us from guilt and shame. And for Zacchaeus, he needed to climb up a tree to have that encounter. But for us, we have a Savior, we have a Jesus that climbed that tree on our behalf, and that tree is the cross. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, we too can be free from any guilt and any shame. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and as they're coming up, I want to ask you to take some time in quiet reflection. I encourage you to deeply reflect and listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit and ask yourself, is there a guilt or a shame that is keeping you enslaved today? I'm going to ask you to take maybe a couple, three deep breaths as we enter into this reflection. So if you join me in just taking some big breaths, calming your body, preparing your heart and mind, ask the Lord, God, where is there shame in my life? Where is there guilt? And then bring that to Jesus today.